1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Remember, David is anointed king, and by the providence of God, comes together to the court of Saul to soothe him as he played his instruments. And so the Philistines, Saul is still the king. The Philistines gathered their armies to battle, were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. You're going to see here we have two groups of armies on the side of a hill with a valley in between. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, around 9 feet, 6 to 9 inches tall. A huge individual. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had graves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. It's about the weight of a shot put today, from what I understand. That's how heavy just the head of the spear was. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. And he said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye look, notice this, and ye servants to Saul? Remember, that's what the Lord said when they wanted a king like all the other nations. They would be servants to this king. And Goliath realized that. Are you not servants to Saul? And choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, notice this in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, Saul strengthened himself in the faith of the Lord, you know, and went forth. No, notice this. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed, okay, there's the discouragement, and greatly afraid. There's the fear of someone. Now, David was of the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. We already saw him last chapter. And the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. They're in the army. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. When was David with Saul? Remember when he came to the king's court to play before Saul, when the evil spirit was tormenting Saul. So David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And as the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched cord and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. I mean, he's got some 10 cheeseburgers, really, if you put all of these ingredients together that he needs to go take to the 3 brothers, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And what did David do? He rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, here we are again. There came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words he was speaking before, defying the armies of the living God. It says, and David heard them. Saul's been hearing it for days and days and days and days. The entire army's been hearing this for days and days and days. Nothing's happening because of their cowardice, as we're going to see. But David hears the same words that they all heard. And now something else is going to happen. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man who has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, it will be free from tax. You get a special tax break. Okay, if you're of the family who defeats Goliath, you get married to the king's daughter and tax break. What a deal. Okay. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the notice the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth them." And Eliab, his eldest brother, Eliab, remember Eliab, surely this has to be the next king of Israel, because he's like Saul, he's handsome, he's tall, he's got that leadership look. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? Why did you come here? Why are you here? What are you doing here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, did you take care of business before you came down here? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You just want to come down and be a looky-loo. You want to see what's going on. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. This David is, you know, he's speaking down here and saying, "I haven't done any wrong. And is there not a cause?" Because what's going on here, as we're going to see, the one true God of Israel is being defied. Well, they go and tell Saul that David's saying. And David, verse 32, said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine," David says. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him." I mean, this is incredible. David's being very specific here. You know, okay, so the lion came while I'm tending the sheep, and it, you know, there's like this, and the sheep went, caught it in its mouth, and took off. And David didn't just say, "Oh man, okay, I'm not, I've lost one. I'm not doing anything about that." He went off after the lion and after the bear. Okay, I mean, that's amazing. He's saying, "I delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "All right, go. The Lord be with thee," you know. See ya. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass on his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And he's got all this heavy equipment on. I mean, he's used to being out there free, you know. And he's got all this heavy equipment on. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these. I have not proved them." And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand. And instead, he goes to he chooses five smooth stones out of the brook, and put him in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near to David. You know, here comes David, and here comes the Philistine, you know, boom, boom, they're coming, like kind of a standoff here. And the man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. I mean, you know, who's this young pretty boy here who's just, you know, 18, 19, 20 years? Look at this. This, you know, he belongs behind a desk, you know. That's kind of the idea here of Solomon's view of David. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I'm going to give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Bring it on." I mean, you are going to be bird food. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Notice, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. "This day will the Lord deliver thine into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, just kind of like he did with the bear and with the sheep. He's taking the initiative here. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Remember, David said, no, I'm going to kill you. In fact, your head's going to be, but he doesn't even have a sword. What does he do? Goliath's dead. By the way, Goliath's dead before the sword comes. It says right in our text, it said here that David prevailed over the Philistine and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword. So David says, I'm keeping my word. I'm going to get in the sword. He gets his Goliath's sword, takes care of that. The Philistines fled when they saw their champion was dead. Oh, look at verse 52. This is nice now. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, spoiled their tents. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of his host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I know it's a long text, but how fascinating are the actual words and the account of what went on and what happened. We can get so much from it. It seems as though the reason for the inclusion of this historic account here in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is to show why God chose David to be the next king and why God rejected Saul. I think we know that God sought a man after his own heart. That's what we've been looking at the past couple of weeks. We'd already considered what that means. But see, the point of chapter 17 is that now we see truth in action. Now we visibly see what God sees in David, knows about David. And so God allows us in verse 17, chapter 17, to realize why he chose David in the first place. We're all familiar with this story. It's one of the most popular and recognized stories in Scripture. And yet, since our youth, I think, at least for myself, I'm speaking for myself, maybe many of you, since our youth, we often view David as this teenager who just kind of came on the scene and courageously killed a giant. You know, he just kind of, David shows up and, you know, he's full of courage. And we have the idea that it's an isolated act really of bravery or faith or adrenaline. And so we hear the stories all the time as David being lifted up as just this, he's a good example of, you know, somebody who was courageous when everyone else wasn't. Yet I think to believe that is not only to miss the entire point of chapter 17, but to miss the very reason that God placed this chapter in his word. Every day we face spiritual battles. I mean, every single day we face spiritual battles because every day we must make decisions that reveal our loyalties, our priorities. Every day. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ, if we know him as our Savior through faith in his perfect finished work on Calvary's cross, we know we have an invisible enemy who's seeking to shipwreck our faith and testimony. 1 Peter tells us. I mean, we've looked at this before in 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter, and we're going through 1 Peter on Sunday nights, and we'll eventually get here again, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, Peter's telling us, be sober, be vigilant in this life, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I mean, the point is, we are always under attack spiritually. And we always need to make decisions that reveal in life, who are we serving? Who is our priority? What is our priority in this life? We are always facing spiritual battles. And while some battles last a day at a time, the daily battles, the little decisions that we need to make, the things we need to choose daily, well, sometimes these battles we face are very long and drawn out. And many of you know and have experienced long, drawn out times of real difficulty and battles in your life spiritually. I mean, there's no example to give. We all face different ones, different situations that other people may not experience. But what we have to understand is this: we don't overcome spiritual battles in our lives by suddenly trusting God when all along we've been living for ourselves. That's not how it works. We overcome them because we are people who trust and fear God all along. Okay? This is the point here that this chapter makes. So this morning, with the few moments we have, we took a long time just going through the text, long chapter. But just quickly this morning, I want to consider, how exactly was David able to do something no other Israeli warrior was able to do? How was David able to do it? Including the king of Israel wasn't able to do it, who stood head and shoulders above the rest. Including, remember, David's brother, Eliab, who was like Saul. How was David able to conquer Goliath? A few things this morning let's consider. Number one, long before Goliath ever came onto the scene, David patiently waited on the Lord to work for him and through him. Long before Goliath ever came onto the scene. This is the message. David didn't just show up and was courageous and had faith. Long before Goliath ever came onto the scene, we see David patiently waiting on the Lord. Remember, Samuel had already anointed David to be the next king. But God still wasn't finished with Saul. And I'm glad he wasn't. Because if he was finished with Saul, we wouldn't have the rest and the accounts that we have, the rest of the history and the stories that we learn from in 1 Samuel. I mean, God wasn't done with Saul. David recognized that. David didn't try to usurp the throne before God's time. We find David, long before Goliath, patiently waiting for God's clear timing to be revealed in his life. We see that. We saw that last chapter, in chapter 16. He served for a while as a servant to Saul in Saul's court. He had already been anointed king. And we find him serving the lame duck king, Saul. We find him serving Saul in his court. And, if, you know, we talked about that. I guess it wasn't last week. It was 2 weeks ago. We talked about David there in the court. Then we find David in today's text going back to work tending the sheep for his father. Back in chapter 17 and verse 15. I mean, think about David. He didn't feel as though this task was beneath him. I mean, he didn't say, "Whoa, Dad, do you know who I am now? Dad, do you know how special I am? And you're wanting me to come back from Saul's court where obviously the Lord has put me right now in order to, you know, get me in line." No, no, no. I mean, here is David not thinking anything was beneath him. Saul's still in power, and we find David patiently waiting on the Lord for God's timing to come to pass. He's not trying to usurp here. This was where, in the field, tending the sheep, this was where David could be used best, and it was where he could use and fine-tune the skills that God had given him. David wasn't ready yet. God knows that. Oh, David may have felt he was ready, especially when you're 16, 17, 18, and you know everything. You think you know right when you're ready and what you're, you know. I know, because I was there. We find David patiently waiting, serving as Saul's, in Saul's court, going back and tending the sheep for his father. And then here we come in our text of verse 20, where we find David faithful in just the daily tasks of life. His father says, you know, check on your brothers. Take them this food. And he obeyed, even though it meant a 15-mile journey. It was about 15 miles from where David was to the battle site, according to the geography of the land. So we find David here doing this, patiently waiting on the Lord, long before Goliath ever came onto the scene, patiently waiting on the Lord to work through him. So the lesson here for us, when it comes to our service for God, we need to serve him wherever he's put us and obey him just in the littlest things. Even when we have hopes or ideas for bigger things, because a lot of us do. I want to do something better. I want to do something bigger. I want the Lord to use me in some other more amazing, mighty way or whatever it might be. And we think we want to do that and we have that figured out and we know what that might be. We need to wait on the Lord and not rush ahead simply because we want to do something. Remember the New Testament, the very first chapter of the book of James. In verse 2, James says, let patience, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. We're kind of talking about that even going through 1 Peter on Sunday nights. The role patience has to play through trials, through difficulties, through us not getting exactly what we want and doing just what we want right when we want to do it, because we think we know the right time or the right skill or whatever it might be. But let patience have her perfect work. Why? That she may be perfect and entire, mature, that you may mature spiritually, lacking nothing. Well, long before Goliath came onto the scene, David patiently waited on the Lord to work for him, through him, and in him. I mean, I just love to try to put myself in David's spot. I'm already the anointed next king, a man after God's own heart. And I'm like a servant to the king right now, and I got to go back and feed sheep. Oh, and now you want me to trek 15 miles to check on my brothers? I mean, and yet we find David just patient. He's not, come on, Dad. Or Saul, do you know who I am? Number two, long before Goliath ever came onto the scene, David enjoyed long periods of meditation with God. Long periods of time alone with God. Think about David's time with the sheep. It was not only a time, as we find from chapter 17, to hone his warrior skills, because David is going to be one of the mightiest warrior kings in the history of Israel. And he did hone those skills out there. But when he's with his sheep in the wilderness, it's a time for him to reflect about God and his creation. I mean, as a shepherd musician, many of the psalms that we know and love, many people believe, and I believe as we read them, reflect David's time with God in the field. I mean, you look at, for instance, Psalm 8 talks about God's creation. I mean, David loved and appreciated God's creation. So we have, you know, Psalm 8, where, Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful? You can picture David out on the field, got the sheep there, and they're well behaved, and there's no wolves or bears around at the minute. He's just laying there looking up at night and thinking, God is so great, his creation is so amazing. Like, who are we? These little specks, you know. But we're something to him. Psalm 23. The shepherd psalm. Psalm 23, penned by David, you know, it probably, if not during the time that he was tending sheep, at least as king, he probably hearkened back to that time when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And even though David says, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not saying, it's not dying. I know we always read it at funerals, but it's the shadow of death. I mean, experiences that really are difficult and tumultuous in our lives to where maybe we're on the edge or the brink. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I mean, you know, the thing, David, the shepherd psalmist, king of Israel, he's enjoying these times of meditation with God. Psalm 19, David reflects on the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. It's beautiful. So long before Goliath ever came onto the scene, David enjoyed long periods of meditation with God. And I think through this personal time with God, he got to know God very, very well. How do we know that? You know, am I just conjecture? Am I just kind of hoping that's what happened here? We know it not only from the many psalms, but here it is, in his approach to Goliath. That's how we know it. This is how we know he got to know God so well and intimately acquainted with the Lord. Because he didn't just show up one day to Goliath and all of a sudden I know all this stuff about the Lord and what he desires of me, and you know, and all along, long before Goliath came on the scene, David took the time, quiet time to get to know God. When else would David gain such a love for God and a concern for God's name so early in life? Now, I said, keep in mind, David was likely in his late teens, maybe early 20s at this time. The question for us today, how well do we really know God? I mean, if we want to be men and women and young people after God's own heart, who God is looking for as he was back then, we have to be people who take that personal quiet time. And there's no formula for that. I'm not going to get up here and say, well, you need to early in the morning, get up at 5, pray for a half hour, and study your Bible for 2 hours. And then, you know, all of us are different, but that we need to take the time, whatever it takes, whatever it does for us. Morning person, night person, afternoon person, you know, however long, however short. The point is just take that time. David did, and so he got to be very acquainted with God. He got to know God very well through this quiet time. Do we spend quiet time listening to God through his word? That's how he speaks to us, and talking to him in prayer. I mean, David was able to experience spiritual victory because he was intimately acquainted with God, and therefore he truly wanted to do what was right for the right reason. So long before Goliath came onto the scene, David was patiently waiting on God to work in him, through him, for him. Long before Goliath came onto the scene, David enjoyed long periods of meditation with God, getting to know God personally. Number three, long before Goliath came onto the scene, David recognized God's help and strength when he needed to defend himself and the sheep. Look at verse 37. Notice what he says in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Notice, David is recognizing God's help and strength. Long before Goliath came onto the scene, he said, way back, I relied on the Lord when the sheep were in trouble, and the Lord delivered me. Notice what David does here. He doesn't boast in himself. I mean, see, David's recognizing in verse 37, it was the Lord who delivered him. Now, we might say, well, David's bragging here about what he did. I mean, I'm saying, no, David had, I mean, he had to share this account with Saul. Because Saul's looking at him and saying, I mean, you can't do anything. Like I said, you're just, you know, you white collar, you know, your hands are smooth, right? And you look, no. I mean, David's like, no, not quite. So David's recounting he had slain lion, bear, all these things with God, through the help of God. So he's relaying this experience to Saul, but he was very careful to give credit to the Lord. He didn't boast in himself. I mean, you know, we do this all the time. We boast in self, and someone says, oh, you can't do that. And you're like, yeah, I can. I benched 500 pounds the other day. You know, it's like, I did it. You know, I can. You don't think I can? Look at me. I can do, then fill in the blank. And we boast about ourselves. And now David's not here saying, you know, yes, I can, Saul. I've killed, you know, wild animals in my life with my bare hand. No, he's just saying, hey, the Lord delivered me. It was the Lord, but I have been tried and tested. And he's giving all the credit to the Lord. He didn't boast in himself. Notice also here, he didn't boast in God choosing him. We never see David boasting in the fact that God chose him to be the next king. Never see it. Nowhere do we see David boasting in the fact that God chose him. This was something he privately and patiently kept to himself, even though he could have tried to gain advantage. And we're going to see later, he continues to not take advantage of this. He could have. I mean, think, put yourself in that spot. Oh, you know, I could be something. I can make it if I just let people know who I really am, and I'm next in line, and God has chosen me, and God has rejected you. Far too often, a lesson for us in this, far too often we think we are special because we're saved. I'm not talking about being special in the eyes of God who loves us. I'm saying like we're special because we're a believer. We're a Christian. I'm better than you. We think we're special because we're saved. Or we think we're special because God has gifted us with certain abilities, you know, gifts or whatever it might be, and it called us to certain service that other people don't have. And we, you know, we get this view of ourselves as being kind of, you know, higher and mightier. I think I've seen it often. Unfortunately, many pastors today seem to be especially guilty of this. I am the pastor. You know, how dare you question me or anything, or I am up here. And I, honestly, I've seen it. I'm not making up some kind of caricature there. For 19 years in the ministry, I've seen and heard a lot, okay? I know it doesn't look like 19 years, but it is. So I'm just, seriously though, I mean, it's out there. And we, pastors, we need to be especially careful. But all of us do, because all of us are gifted by God in different ways. And sometimes you say, man, I wish I had that gift of musical ability, or I wish I had that gift of boldness and communication. You know, I wish I had. So a lot of times we go around and, you know, we're looking at other people, and we have to understand, we must humbly realize we're nothing apart from God's grace. Every single one of us are nothing. Me, I'm nothing apart from God's grace. And we must equip ourselves with the mind of Christ if we're going to enjoy spiritual victories. That's what Colossians 3 talks about. Equipping ourselves with the mind of Christ if we're going to enjoy spiritual victories in our life. We can't all of a sudden just wake up one day and have hardship and spiritual hardships and just say, all right, I'm going to just, you know, do it today, when all along we haven't even put a thought about the Lord and our loyalty and faithfulness to him and our love for him. Colossians chapter 3. I'll just turn there quickly. Colossians chapter 3. We went through Colossians years ago in our fall retreat, and it was such a blessing. But Colossians 3 always stands out. If you then be risen with Christ, since you are risen with Christ, because you are saved, seek those things which are above. You know, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then he goes here, therefore, you know, put to death these things, fornication, uncleanness, you know, idolatry, these things, ways that you now walked. And verse 8, put off anger and wrath and malice, and don't lie. Lie not one to another. And here's what you do. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, verse 10, after the image of him that created him. You know, and put on, notice, kindness, verse 12, humbleness of mind. See that? Put on humbleness of mind. Wow. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. If you have a quarrel against any, above all these things, put on charity. Put on agape, biblical love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that which you're called, and all these things. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because of who you are in Christ, put on the mind of Christ, which is a mind of humility and others first. That was David. Well, before Goliath ever came onto the scene, David patiently waited on the Lord to work for him and through him. David enjoyed long periods of meditation with God. Number 3, David recognized God's help and strength when he needed to defend himself and his helpless sheep. Number 4, long before Goliath came onto the scene, God was with David, although nobody else seemed to be. God was with David, although nobody else seemed to be. Out in the field of the sheep, David was never alone, even when he was lonely from a human standpoint. Have you ever been lonely, felt lonely? David's out there alone. You say, well, don't they have under shepherd? Well, yeah, but they're off taking, you know, they're not often hanging out in a group. David's out there sometimes alone. And sheep are not, you know, good communicators. It's hard to carry, you know, on a conversation if you ever tried with a sheep. So he's lonely. He's out there. But God was always there. And the good thing is David recognized that fact. We see it in the Psalms all over. David knew God was there. David knew God was always there, even when nobody else was there from a human standpoint. In fact, I believe, as I said before, it was there in those dark nights and long days tending the sheep that David really grew close to God on a personal level. Because it was just David and God and a bunch of sheep. God was with David, although nobody else seemed to be. Now we come to the battlefield against Goliath. Saul, who should have been a leader, left David alone. All right, well, you know, Lord bless you. Go on. I mean, essentially, that's what we see here. Saul, the king of Israel, who was supposed to be this leader in so many ways. Eliab, David's oldest brother, abandoned David when he needed help. I mean, can you imagine? You know, first, Eliab's just mad that he's there, and so he's, you know, saying, "You're a troublemaker, and you're just here. What are you doing here?" And he's judging David's motives, and yet David's like, "I'm going to go out and do it." And so here goes David, and can you imagine his brother still just leaving him? I mean, really leaving him hanging, like out to dry. It's like, not I. If in my mind, I would think, okay, if I had some, you know, brother out there, I'd be, okay, well, hold on here. I'll go with you. You know what I mean? Let me help you. You can't, David, it's a death sentence. You can't, I'm going to come out. I'm going to watch my youngest brother get killed. Like, put yourself in Eliab's place. Eliab, okay, nope. I mean, that's incredible. David's own family abandoning David. The entire army left David alone to fight Goliath. So, long before Goliath came onto the scene, God was with David, although nobody else seemed to be. There's a lesson here for us. Is it possible today that the majority are wrong? I mean, is it possible? Think about this. Is it possible that the professing Christian church has sold out to the world in cowardice? Is it possible? Because we're told, no, numbers are what's big, and might makes right, and if everybody else is doing it, I mean, I wrote this article years ago. Someone was talking about the charismatic movement, like, millions of people can't be wrong, can they? Because they all believe in all this, you know, crazy stuff that goes on. Is it possible the church is sold out? Is it possible that might does not make right? Because we're told we're fed the opposite all the time. Is it possible that you might be alone, humanly speaking, as you seek to do what is right? I mean, is it possible you may be really the only one in your, at least, circle and realm that I'm the only one? I really am. Yes, it is very possible. In fact, it's very likely. And that's what we have to understand today. Yet we must realize that if we are seeking to do the right thing, God is always there and will strengthen us through his grace and enablement. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and then we'll wrap this up quickly. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4:14. I mean, Paul is telling Timothy here a personal testimony. Paul says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." It's in the hand of the Lord. "Of whom, though, Timothy, you be careful, of whom be thou aware also. Beware of this guy and his teaching. For he hath greatly withstood our words." So here's a caution. And Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." As he's here trying to confront this false teaching and these false teachers, "no man stood with me." Notice, "all forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." Was that a spiritual battle for Paul to have to face? Yes. Was Paul alone, humanly speaking, when he was facing it? Yes. Verse 17, he understood, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Huh. The New Testament equivalent to David, really in Goliath, it seems. Well, because David loved, feared, and obeyed God long before Goliath ever came onto the scene, we find David exercising faith in God when he was faced with a physical and a spiritual enemy. You see, David was motivated by the fear of God rather than the fear of men when he faced this seemingly insurmountable situation. That was his motivation. David's motivation wasn't fame or fortune or recognition. It was love for God and the fear of God. I mean, we see this throughout our text. Notice the difference in our text between David and Saul. Saul feared man and was defeated. David feared God and was victorious. Saul trusted in material things to defeat the giant. All this armor and, you know, stuff here, put this on. David trusted in God to defeat the giant. And the same is true in our lives. Faith is the greatest asset in the Christian life. We cannot please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the author of Hebrews says. Far too often, I think, because we're not marked by a consistent faith in God, we come to a spiritual hardship in life and we make decisions based on the fear of others or what other people might think. You know, we do this. What do others think? How are other people going to react? Yet when we're living in faith and consistently walking by faith like David was, we're always seek to consider what would God want rather than what others might think or what other people are doing or thinking or, you know. David, number two, because he loved, feared, and obeyed God long before Goliath came along, he defended the name of God when God was being cursed and defied. We see that back in our text in verses 45, 46, and 47. Is there not a cause today in 2017? I think far too often, and I'm guilty of this too, we just kind of seem to give up or give in. Because everyone else, including professing Christians, seem to believe there's no really need to stand out for Christ anymore today. I mean, we're trying so hard to be like the world, to win the world. There's no difference. I'm not talking about being, you know, holier than thou or anything. I'm saying just stand up for the cause of truth, the cause of Jesus Christ today. Every aspect of our culture today is anti-Christ, and yet we have a responsibility to stand out from the swim of the culture and let the other people know in the world truth does exist and that they can know the truth. It's a wonderful opportunity that we do have today. And yet so often we're just more interested in being liked and being accepted and trying to be like the out there. Is there not a cause today? David's like, is there not a cause? He defended the name of God when it was being cursed and defied. The next thing, he ignored the naysayers who should know better and are themselves out of fellowship with God. Notice what he says in verses 28 and 29 to Eliab. What have I now done? I mean, David's saying, God knows my heart, even though you only seek to judge my motives. I love what Warren Wiersbe has a great quote concerning this. He said, whenever you step out by faith to fight the enemy, there's always somebody around to discourage you. And often it begins in your own home. Think about it. What have I now done, David says. And then is there not a cause? Isn't faithfulness to God and his glory the reason for all of our belief and behavior? Remember, it wasn't just Eliab, but the entire army of Israel who should have forged ahead in faith. They didn't, none of them. We need not feel as though we have to listen to our critics. I mean, godly people who seek to admonish us in truth are important, but those who seek to judge our motives like Eliab need to be just ignored. That's what David does here. Is there not a cause? I mean, what have I done? Finally, because David all along feared God, loved him, obeyed God, long before Goliath came onto the scene, David used tried and true weapons rather than the popular weapons of the flesh. I mean, Saul trusted in physical armor. How did that work for him? It didn't work at all. I mean, he didn't think David had a chance otherwise. In today's terms, I think Saul would have referred David, David's standing in front of him here, and he's preparing David to go fight this battle. I think he would have referred David to the leading psychological experts or the military geniuses of the day. You know, here's what the experts are saying, and here's how you have to defeat him, and here's the armor you need to put on. And in other words, Saul was carnally minded. He trusted in that which he could see or experience. Saul did. And yet David trusted in the Lord. The difference between Saul and David rested in the heart and mind. Understand, it's not the outside, it's the heart and mind. That was the difference. David loved God. He knew God's word. He knew God's will for his people. He trusted God. He had experienced God's grace and God's protection and God's strength. And therefore, his whole approach was different than Saul's. For us today, the Apostle Paul clearly spells out our spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6. If we do not put this on daily, we will not be able to stand against, as Paul says, the wiles of the devil. Well, our time's up. Wherever you're at in your Christian life and walk with God right now, only you know that. It's never too late to become a person after God's own heart like David. You know, they say that about money and investing. Well, I'm 60 and I haven't saved anything for retirement. Someone says, well, just start doing something right now. It's never too late. Well, it's never too late in your spiritual life. It's never too late in your spiritual life to become a person like David, who all along walks with God, loves God, fears God, trusts God. We can't face the spiritual battles of life if we live on our own terms now every day. God's not a priority. We live for self. We live for things. We live for others. We can't do that. And then think we can flip a switch and trust God when tough times come our way. David was able to defeat Goliath because of who he was, not because of some isolated incident or act of courage or adrenaline. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider this today, Lord. May the truth of this account and the reason for your placing it in your word resonate with our hearts and our minds today, but not just to fill our minds with information, Lord. May we dwell on the truth of Scripture and just daily apply it to our lives as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for Pastor Gary this morning as he ministers the word to us, and may our hearts be prepared to receive what you would have us to consider today. And in all these things, Lord, we pray you would receive the glory and honor due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.